Matthew chapter 8, and I have got to give you the details of the references to our Savior in Matthew 8 after he healed Peter's wife's mother and the multitudes when the sun had gone down. Matthew chapter 8, and I want to read several portions with you and tell you how they relate to our subject as we go along. But first, Matthew chapter 8, look at verse 14. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, so notice now, though Peter and Andrew lived together in the house, it's Peter's house. We're not told whether Andrew was married or not. We know that Andrew was Peter's brother, and he led Peter to the Lord. But it says, and when Jesus was coming to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick of a fever. And Luke tells us she was running a high fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto him. And when even was come, they brought unto him many possessed with demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our diseases. A revelation concerning Isaiah 53. Now, let me show you that this is the first interpretation of Isaiah 53, when our Savior healed the sick bodies of those that were brought to him. But turn to 1 Peter. Don't lose your place here. But turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 and look at verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body upon the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Now, the remarkable thing is that this portion about Christ's stripes is taken from Isaiah 53, just as much as the portion I read to you in Matthew chapter 8. And so, Isaiah 53 tells us that Christ is going to heal the sick bodies and the demon-possessed souls of men, but it tells us also that he's going to bear the sins of men. Now, let's look at that in Isaiah 53. Turn there. Isaiah 53, and I will read you the verse that Matthew quotes and tells us what's fulfilled. Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? For we grew up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty in him that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. Keep that in mind now, sorrow and grief. And as one from whom men hide their face, who was despised and we esteemed him not, surely he hath borne our grief and carried our sorrows. So look, in verse 3, it said our Savior was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief personally. But then concerning his fellow man, it says in verse 4, surely he hath borne our grief and carried our sorrows. Let me tell you what these words are translated elsewhere in Isaiah, in the Old Testament, these words from Isaiah, they're translated sicknesses and pains. So look at verse 4 now in Isaiah. Surely he hath borne our sicknesses and carried our pains. We'll explain that a little bit more later. And when all this happened, it said that the Jews esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. All right. Now, I want us to read a few portions about Christ as the one who bore our griefs and sorrows. And first, turn to Hebrews. Turn to the Epistle of Hebrews, chapter 5, verse 1. For every high priest, being taken from among men, is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can bear gently with the ignorant and erring, for that he himself also is compassed about with infirmity, and by reason thereof is bound, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. So here is how the high priest had to feel in relation to the people. He has to bear gently with the people. But now look in chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 14. Our high priest. Having been a great high priest, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but one that hath been in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with boldness unto the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. And let me read you another portion. Turn to Acts 9, Acts chapter 9. The Apostle Paul, as we know him now, Saul of Tarsus, was on the way to Damascus. He's going to persecute Christians. Verse 3, 9:3 of Acts. And as he journeyed, it came to pass that he drew nigh unto Damascus. And suddenly there shone round about him a light out of heaven. And he fell upon the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. That's enough for now. Let's speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for all these passages that we've read, having to do with Jesus directly or indirectly, and telling us something about him that makes us love him more. Father, he's not able to love us anymore, and you are not able to love us more than you do. But let us know that our love waxes and wanes, it grows hot and cold. But there are things that we learn concerning our Savior, and they make us to love him more. We pray that we shall love him more when we consider his heart, not only for us as children, but for suffering mankind. Help all these portions that we've read to be understood and bless us in our hearts as we consider your Son and his feelings toward suffering mankind, and also our God, the feeling stirred in the heart of some when this compassionate one shows mercy unto them. We thank you for the blessings of the day. Forgive us and cleanse us from our sins, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus. This night we pray, in his name. Amen. Think of this. It says in Matthew's Gospel that when Peter's wife's mother is running a high fever And it says she's in the grip of a fever. It says that Jesus came and touched her hand. He did more, but Matthew just brings this to our attention, that he came and touched her hand. That hand and her whole body burnt up with fever. And as soon as he touched that hand, the fever left, and then it says that immediately she rose up and ministered to Jesus with that hand. Now, that is beautiful. There is a hand that is helpless, the cause of sickness. But as soon as the hand of Jesus, with healing in it, touches her hand is healed. And what does she do with the hand? She uses it to minister to the Lord Jesus and his followers. Keep that in mind, because some people, when they receive strength and blessing from God, instead of using that strength to glorify God, use it to depart from God. Our Savior, when he healed this impotent man in the 5th chapter of the Gospel of John, he had been lying helplessly by the pool of Bethesda. And Jesus healed him. And later, our Savior found him in the temple. That is an excellent place to be found after Jesus does something for you. And you're liable to think, well, since Jesus healed the man, all is well, and no more trouble will enter his life. But this is what Jesus said to him. He said, "Behold, thou art made whole. You are not sick anymore." He said, "Sin no more, lest a worse thing befall you." Tell me, what sins can a man commit who's lying helpless by the pool of Bethesda? Who has no friend when the pool is stirred to take him to the pool, because the one that got to that pool first was healed. He was not able to get there, and they had no friend to get him there. Now, what sins of the body did this man commit? You say, none. That, after Jesus gave strength to that body, what could he do? He could return to sin. And our Savior knew that. And he said to him, he said, "Sin no more. That's the worst thing befall thee." And this is what you find in the Old Testament. When God does such glorious things for some of his followers, and then as soon as they are benefited by God, they return to sin. I shall just mention Hezekiah. You think of David. You think of Samson. You think of those who have been delivered, blessed, helped, and when they recover, then they return to their sin. But in this instance, the woman whose hand Jesus touched took that hand that was now healed and ministered to Jesus. I want you to think for a moment as to what women can do once they have been blessed by the Lord Jesus. I've never read in the Bible that in the Old Testament, when they had the tabernacle and when they had the temple, that there was ever such a thing as a priestess. There was never anyone in the Old Testament who had the position. Even Aaron's daughters, they had certain privileges. They could eat of the holy things, but they were not permitted to offer the sacrifices. It was that way in the Old Testament, and it's this way in the New Testament. But I won't make you turn to it, but this is what it says. It says that the women in the Old Testament, when the tabernacle was going to be made, it said they spun the goat's hair. Because the materials of the tabernacle had to be made, and alas, women in so many instances can do things like that better than men. And it says also that there were women who stood at the door of the tabernacle and ministered unto Aaron and his sons. So they were there to assist them in various ways. But I read to you in Luke chapter 8, and also at the time when our Savior was crucified, it says two things. The first instance is Peter's wife's mother. She is healed, and she ministers to the Savior. But it says in Luke chapter 8 that women that have been healed of demon possession, it said they followed Jesus and they ministered unto him. And a credit to all womankind is this, that when our Savior was crucified, it says many of the women that had ministered unto him were near the cross when Jesus was crucified. So this is what women can do. They can do so many things. It's the word diakoneo, which means to serve, to minister. And there is one of two sisters that when you find her, she's doing something for Jesus. It says that Jesus came to the home of Mary and Martha, and our Savior was to be entertained. And it said Mary sat at his feet. It said, but Martha served. And that's the word ministered unto the Lord. And in like manner, I have no doubt that our Savior's garment, this garment that was without seam, that the soldiers would not divide when he was crucified, that they cast dice for, no doubt some woman had made that one. I know, and I remember this, years and years ago, when the shirt that I'd worn had become so thin that the cloth was parting from the collar, and it looked like I had some special garment around my neck. And one of the sisters came up, and she said, if you will allow me, I will turn that collar for you. So nowadays, I suppose you throw them away. But there was a time when to save money, or you had no money to save, so that you had a shirt to wear, the women could take the collars and turn them. So there are ever so many things that women can do, but God never has said to the women, now you are to be an elder. And something was funny that was said. He said, how do you know that when it talks about elders, that a woman could not be an elder? And this humorous brother said, because it says an elder can only be the husband of one wife. Now how can a woman be the husband of one wife? And so God never anticipates a woman being an elder or a woman preaching in the church. But God anticipates women like Priscilla inviting guests into her home and not only feeding them with her hands, but also under the subjection of her husband and being covered, that woman is permitted to teach those that are in her home. In the church, she's to remain silent. But understand, God gifts women, and some women have more gifts than men. But I told you in the Old Testament, think of this. Here was a daughter of Aaron who has as much blood of Aaron in her as the sons of Aaron. But God never said, now I want this daughter of Aaron to be a priest instead of the son. It was never that way. But she had every privilege of eating the holy things of God. So there were some privileges that the women had, and there were some privileges that they did not have. And so remember this, that in gratitude, let a woman be willing to do everything that she can for the glory of God, to minister unto the Lord Jesus. Why? Because she's been freed. She now has power in her body to serve the Lord. Well, it says that the older women are to train the younger women. And it says in the Old Testament about a woman teaching the law of God to her son. And so women are supposed to teach other women. They're supposed to teach their children. They're supposed to be loving companions to their husbands. They have many responsibilities. And this is what God is teaching us, that when Christ came and healed this woman with the strength that Christ gave her, it says that she ministered unto the Lord. Just so much about Peter's wife's mother and her gratitude and her immediate attendance upon Christ and his followers once she was healed. For the Lord, in Matthew 20, is looking for laborers in his vineyard. The one group he comes and he says, why are you standing here idle all the day? And they had a legitimate excuse. They said, because nobody has hired us. So people that are lost, that do not know Christ as Savior, they are not sent into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature. But once they are saved, then we are all ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in this instance, Peter's wife's mother ministered to the Lord Jesus and his followers. And so whatever God has enabled you to do and what position he wants you to have, you use that for the glory of God. I told you this morning, and it was a very touching comment, that our Savior, as he wanted people to be healed, when they came to him and asked for healing, he could have immediately, without saying one word, just willed them to be healed and gone on his way. But even though he did that, he would always speak some word. He would get some indication of the healing that was taking place. As I told you about that nobleman whose son in a distant city was sick, he said to the father, go your way, your son liveth. Think now. All he did was tell his father that his son was living. And he had already willed that son to live. And then he said to the father, go your way, your son liveth. So it was not necessary for Christ to do anything other than will for sick men, for demon-possessed men, to be healed. But our Savior, on occasion, when someone needed encouragement, needed help that would be beneficial after they were healed, our Lord Jesus would use means. And so for that reason, it says in Luke's Gospel that after he had healed Peter's wife's mother, when the sun went down, after the Sabbath had ended, there were multitudes of people, and it said the Lord Jesus went, and he laid hands on them all. And that takes compassion. You realize that some preachers can preach, and there never seems to be any love in their hearts when they're preaching. You can preach hell, and people still can know that you love them. But some people preach, and there is no love in their hearts. It says, speaking the truth in love. That's what God wants us to do. And in like manner, there are some who carry out the will of God, but there is never any inward feeling about that. But when our Savior touched an individual, he had a feeling in his heart. That's why I read you two portions. Now think. One of them has to do with the saved, and one of them has to do with the lost. When our Savior spoke to Saul of Tarsus, the chief of sinners, as he was on the road to Damascus, to persecute the church some more. He was persecuting the church. But the Lord Jesus said from heaven, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me, not my church? But why do you persecute me? And then Saul said, who art thou, Lord? He said, I am Jesus, whom you persecute. You realize, and here is something that hardly ever enters into the heart of man, that when the people of God suffer, the Lord Jesus suffers with them. I would have said, the church is suffering. The Lord Jesus said, I am suffering. You're persecuting my church. The Lord Jesus said, you persecute me. Now, I could have read you also from Luke's Gospel two things, as I read to you from Acts 9, this is the feeling of Jesus concerning a man who is lost. And the Lord Jesus has feelings concerning Saul of Tarsus. But also, in the Gospel of Luke, our Savior comes to Jerusalem, and he looks over the city, and it says, he wept. Why? He said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem. He said, if you had only known the things that belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes, and your enemies are going to come and destroy you and they're going to destroy the women and have no mercy on the children. And it broke the heart of the Lord Jesus. And Jesus looked over that city and he wept. Now I would think this. I would think that when the very people that were going to have me nailed to the tree, I would feel vengeance in my heart and have no compassion for them. But even though they are going to reject the Lord Jesus and be responsible for his crucifixion, the Lord Jesus looks upon them and he weeps. And listen to what God says in the Old Testament. God says, "As I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his evil way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why do you die, O house of Israel?" And so you, when you sin, and God brings upon you the consequences of your sin, there is sorrow, because, as parents say, when they're going to punish children, do they punish them anymore? They used to say this before they administered punishment, "This is going to hurt me more than it does you." Well, in the instance of God, you find God crying out in the Old Testament. He says, "How can I do this to you? It breaks my heart to have to do it, but I'm going to do it." And so remember that God in the Old Testament and the Lord Jesus in the New Testament, when mankind is suffering, the sufferings of men enter into the heart of Christ and into the heart of God the Father. And so it's not that God is sitting up in heaven, not caring what takes place on earth to his suffering creatures, but God is concerned about it. "I have no pleasure," he says, "in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his evil way and die." So remember that whatever is happening to mankind, that God is sorrowful, and the Lord Jesus, when he was on earth, he was sorrowful, and he shed tears because of the suffering of mankind. Now, think of this. The portion in Isaiah 53, the Lord Jesus had a double burden to bear. He had your burden, and he had his own. It says that at times in the book of Galatians. It says, "Every man shall bear his own burden," but it says, "Bear one another's burdens." And so many Christians do not bear another Christian's burdens, and many Christians do not even bear their own burden. But concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, he bore his own burden, and he bore other burdens as well. Listen again now, it says, "Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." That is his personal experience in the world. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But now, the next verse says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." And so the Lord Jesus had his own griefs and sorrows to bear. And then I read to you from Matthew chapter 8, that he also bore man's griefs and sorrows, his sicknesses, his pains. And when you look at these words, they're translated at times sorrow, grief, because if you've ever been sick, at times you want to weep. There was pain, there was a broken heart, there was suffering. There are so many things that you feel inwardly, in your soul as well as in your body. It's like this. When you have someone that you love and you see them suffering and you can do nothing about it, you're not suffering physically, but you're suffering emotionally. And so it says grief and sorrow at times are translated suffering and pain. And the Lord Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Let me give you two experiences that brought sorrow to the heart of the Lord Jesus. There was one time in the life of Jesus when his heart had been filled with expectation, because you must remember that our Savior, while being God manifest in the flesh, he had human experiences. It says that he was speaking to a rich young ruler, and he said to the rich young ruler, when he asked him, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?"
And he said, you know the commandments. And he mentioned the commandments. And the young man said, Lord, all these have I observed from my youth. What lack I yet? And he said that Jesus, looking upon him, loved him. And he said, one thing you lack. Now do this and follow me and you'll have treasure in heaven. He said, this is what you're to do. And he told him. And when the young man heard it, he turned his back on the Savior and walked away. And imagine the feelings of the Lord Jesus when this man who was moral, who was a character of high standing in the community, was about to become a follower of Christ, but when Christ told him what was necessary to be his follower, he turned his back on the Lord. Here is the sorrow of the Lord Jesus. What do you think the Lord Jesus felt in the Garden of Gethsemane when he told Peter, James, and John, I want you to watch with me 1 hour. You stay here and watch and pray. I'm going yonder. And so he went and he prayed to his Father, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And he came back to Peter, James, and John, and he found them sleeping. And this is what he says in Psalm 69. He said, I looked for comforters, and there were none, and for some to take pity, but I found none. And so the life of the Lord Jesus was a life of sorrow, a man of sorrow acquainted with grief. Why? Because his own disciples, when they came to arrest him, it said they all forsook him and fled. Think of that. The ones that are supposed to be closest to you, and Peter who said he was going to lay down his life for the Savior, when the enemies come, they all forsake him and flee. And he had to say this. He said, all of you are going to leave me alone, yet I am not alone. My Father is with me. But on the cross, his Father forsook him. And so the Lord Jesus had his own burden to bear. He was a man of sorrows acquainted with grief. And the Lord Jesus had the sorrow of suffering mankind to bear as well. And so whatever remains in our lives of sadness and suffering and pain, understand that our Savior can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He understands, and let us go to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, you've told us such a high priest became us. We're thankful for such a high priest that you've given us. Not like any priest that was in the Old Testament, a priesthood that you ordained. And there's no priest now that you've ordained. But we have the greatest of priests. We have your Son, the Lord Jesus. And we're thankful that he's a high priest. But you describe him this way. He's not one who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. But when we are experiencing infirmities, our Savior, as he said to Saul of Tarsus, why persecutest thou me? We are thankful that he enters into our sufferings. So let us realize that we are not alone. And when there are sorrows and when there are sicknesses, let us go to Jesus and understand that he understands. In his name we pray. Amen.